So we're going to do a series, I guess you call it a series, on the body of Christ. And that is a key part of who we are, a key part of our identity and function is to be the body of Christ. And so to be who we are meant to be what God calls us to be, we actually have to know what our identity is. And part of our being in Christ means that we are in his body. We cannot separate being a part of the body from our identity as believers. And so we have to know what that means. We have to know what that looks like if we're going to fulfill that part of our call, that part of our being. And this isn't a small thing. It's quite multifaceted. And so we're going to take a few months maybe, to look at these different things, to look at unity tonight. Andrew will be discussing commitment. Dun, dun, dun. So that's going to be powerful. Andrew's always real intense when he preaches, eh? It's so intense. You're like, it doesn't matter what the topic is. You're like, I'm going to just get wrecked. And so that's going to be a great one. And then we'll be looking at the spiritual gifts. Surprise, you have a gift. It's so intense. So we'll be looking at maybe like two sessions on gifts, and doing some on missions, prayer, worship, and something else as well. And discipleship. Thank you, Hannah. One that Hannah was the most keen on having in there, you can tell. And so for each of those things, because we are talking about the body, those different things will actually involve the participation of the body. Wow. Shock and horror. Who would have thought that, you know, things would get involved in a church service? So that's gonna be cool, and we'll do things quite differently from then. And so I think as you, like, for the first one that we had commissioned like 4 weeks ago or whatever it was like shorter sermon, more group discussion, prayer, and similar tonight we start with prayer, bit of a sermon, and then again discussion and prayer. And so we're starting to move things more into a interactive space, instead of the traditional come here, go home, and not talk to anyone. And so I think that'd be really cool. And so hopefully we can get people's gifts flowing. They can start ministering to each other and all of that goodness. So that's kind of like what we've got going ahead. But tonight, as I said, we're talking about the unity of the body. And so if you have your Bibles, probably electronically for most of you, would you please scroll down to John 17, verse 20. What are pages? I've got the both and. I've got the gadget and the paper Bible, so I like got both my bases covered. John 17, verse 20. And so to quickly recap, the context of this passage is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And this passage is really interesting because we know Jesus prayed a lot. We often hear about him praying. He goes out, he withdraws from people, and he does his own thing and goes to praise to the Father. He leaves his disciples behind, goes and prays. And he does that fairly regularly, but it's not very often that we actually get insight into what he actually discusses with the Father. It's not very often that we get a window into his prayer life. We do in the Garden of Gethsemane. We get like that little snapshot of him wanting to pass the cup of wrath. And I'm sure he said a lot more things in that prayer. But this is the first, one of the like only times we see Jesus praying he does obviously pray large prayers, but this is the first time we actually get like an insight into a big chunk of his prayer life. And so that in itself is quite interesting. And so he goes and he starts and he says that he's praying for his disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but I am praying for those who would follow me. And so he prays for them. And then in verse 20, the part that we are reading, he says, I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples that are with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so in that verse, he's telling us, who is he praying for? He is praying for those that would come to faith through the gospel spreading across the world, through the apostolic missions. And so, in effect, he is praying directly for us. Jesus, knowing the spread of the gospel, knowing how his gospel would spread successfully through the world, in anticipation of that growth, prays for all of the future believers that would come from that harvest. And so we have, in a way, the Messiah praying for us 2,000 years ago, including his church from this point onwards till whenever he sees the end of that being, he is praying for each and every one of us. That is pretty cool in itself, that we are actually there being prayed for. And Christ does that to this day at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest pleading our case before the Father. And the other interesting thing about this prayer is that it's coming right before the end. So he is having this deep and meaningful prayer. Then the start of chapter 18, he is betrayed and arrested. Then in chapter 19, he's delivered up, and then he is crucified. Chapter 20, he is resurrected. And then chapter 21, he's sort of finishing off his appearing to the disciples. And so this prayer is right at the edge of his ministry. This is right at the end. And so things have come to this culmination. His conflict with the religious order, his whole earthly ministry is geared towards these final few days, and he enters into this large priestly prayer for us. Now, if you were the Messiah and you were about to face, you know, betrayal from your own disciple, and you were about to be put up to die on a cross, what would you be praying for? What would you be praying for as you're right at the edge of this moment, these final days, and you have this big prayer? What is it that you are going to include? And not only that, it's like he is praying for the church from this point onwards, for all of those who would come to believe through the word of the apostles, which would be, or you know, the Christians in Corinth, the Christians in Colossae, the Christians in Ephesus, the churches in Revelation, and then on from there to us. That is a huge scope. It comes at a very important time, and it is a huge prayer in its scope. And he prays for unity of the body. Now, I'm not too sure that we would do the same thing. I know for me, if I was in that same situation, maybe I'd be praying for a deeper knowledge of the truth, that the believers would have this deep and rich theology grounded in the word, and that just pouring out into life. Maybe I'd pray that the church would be, you know, resistant to evil and temptation. That's a good one. Strength and boldness to share the gospel in persecution. That is also a good one. And those things are things we talk about all the time. And so naturally those were in my mind. I was like, I'd pray for that, I'd pray for that, I'd pray for that. And those are very important. But Christ, the first thing that he prays for us in this context is that we would be united. That's just really interesting. And not only does he pray, to start off with, he says, I pray for those who would believe in me through their word that they may all be one. He doesn't just say it once, but rather he repeats it three times. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And then in verse 22, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. And so in this short space of time, right at this huge prayer, he prays for unity, and we're like, why would you put that first? And then not only that, but he repeats it three times. And this is a sign of importance, of centrality. When the authors of the gospel are writing down the stories of Jesus, they have to cut out a lot. John even says that. He says that if we were to write all the things that Jesus said and did, we would have the book, the world wouldn't have enough books to include all of that. And so they have a limited piece of parchment. They don't have much space. And so for an author and for a speaker to repeat something three times is a sign that they are wanting us to take notice. They are wanting those words to jump off the page for us to pay attention to. Jesus is being emphatic about the centrality of our unity. And again, that challenges us about where we place unity and the importance of all the other things in life. Where do we place it? And not only is he talking about unity in a general sense, but notice how he escalates what he's talking about. He says that they may be one, just as he and the Father are one. That they may be one, even as we are one. And then notice on his third repetition how he intensifies it, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus doesn't want this mediocre, this low form of unity. He is wanting this unity to achieve perfection, a impossible for man but possible for God expectation that this unity would be at some point perfect. And so the question is, straight off the bat, do we treat unity with the same attitude as Christ does? Do we see that as being important? Because when I'm reading it, it stands out and I'm like, it's just so weird that it's so important. Why is that? And what's even more intense is that Jesus goes on to explain what this unity looks like. He compares unity to something. He wants our unity to reflect something, to be modeled off something. And if that wasn't challenging enough, he wants our unity to be modeled off of the Trinity. I mean, we've got unity, we're like, psh, is that even important? And then we've got the Trinity, and we're like, psh, can't even understand that. And so we're trying to merge these two together right now, tonight, and so here we go. So the unity of believers, if we read what Jesus says, that they would be one, just as the Father is in me and I in you. And then later he says, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. And so our unity is to be reflective of, to be modeled on the Trinitarian relationship between Father and Son. The Trinity is our model for unity. The tri-personal nature of God is to shape the nature of the people of God. We have to reflect Him. Just as an individual is made in the image of God, the church is to be made in the image of the Trinity. But then you're like, in order to get that comparison, what is this Trinity thing? How do we even begin to compare these two realities? God exists, Father, Son, and Spirit, as perfect community of persons in mutual indwelling, reciprocal love and unity. And Jesus says this plainly for us, that the Father is in Him and He is in the Father. There is an utter unity between the two. The fancy word, if you're so inclined in learning a new fancy word, is perichoresis. So you can add that to your little dictionary, and you can whip that out on Sunday morning and impress a particular man or lady in your life. And what that's just trying to explain is that within the Trinity, there is a unity within their diversity, in which the life of each divine person flows completely through the others. That each divine person infuses the other and has direct access into their lives. They pervade each other's lives. And that's how they're considered one. They're not these three isolated persons that get together for a committee meeting and discuss how they're going to save the world. They're not, you know, merely associates that happen to live in the same house. But as Colin Gunton says, God is not God apart from the way in which Father, Son, Spirit in eternity give to and receive from each other what they are essentially. And this kind of oneness is, as you would expect, impossible to wrap our heads around. That this is not three persons that are isolated and distant from each other coming to get to know each other. These are the persons of the Trinity that permeate and pervade each other's lives. It's not one person appearing as three, like modalism, and it's not three separate beings that are completely cut off. It is a unity and diversity. And whilst we will never wrap our heads around that, we in some way have to model that oneness, that unity. Somehow has to be reflected in the way that I myself relate to the body of Christ and how the body of Christ relates to each other. Father and Son are so connected that no one can believe in the Father without believing in the Son and the Spirit. One cannot cleave to the Son in faith without necessarily holding on to the Spirit and the Father. And you can't receive the Spirit without receiving the Father and the Son. It is a package deal. They are one, three in one. But how are we to begin to mimic those kind of relations? Well, firstly, we can't be the Trinity. We can't be eternal persons that mutually indwell one another. That just wouldn't work. We don't share the same essence. We all have our own individual essence. But the key point, I think, in the relationships of the Trinity is that these are not isolated individuals that we're talking about that have just a casual association with each other. Their entire lives permeate each other's lives. And this is what the church needs to begin to reflect if we are to live up to Christ's words in John 17. The church cannot be just individuals who occasionally associate with each other. Isolated individuals gathered in a beautiful room like this. We have to be woven together. Our lives are to be woven together through the Holy Spirit as members connected to the body. And this is what Paul's getting at with the body image in Corinthians 12. That we're all stitched together. As the life flows from the head that is Christ, it goes through the entire body. Life flows from one member to another member seamlessly. And when you cut your hand off, or you, I don't know why you would do that, but if you get your hand cut off, your hand is going to just sit there, rot, and die. The life of the body cannot permeate the life of the severed limb. And likewise, the life that was in the limb has just evaporated into nothing. And so, we have to take seriously that connection that we cannot just be these sort of isolated islands. It's almost like a lot of people treat the body as if the body was dissected and had all these like different parts lying around everywhere. And then every once in a while, like they move closer to each other. And it was like, whoo, unity. And it's like, that is not what Paul is trying to grasp with this image of the body. We can vaguely find distinction within our bodies, you know, like the eye is not the hand and the hand is not the eye. But the life that is lived is one unified life. My arm is not fighting to go another way while I'm going this way. That doesn't make sense. Because the body is in unison with all of the other parts as the head leads the body. And so that's what we're supposed to be, with Christ as our head, a unified body with our lives woven together, interdependent, living life together. That's why Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book on discipleship called Life Together. And that captures it well. It's not life apart from the body, and then when I feel like it, sometimes a part of the body. But it's rather that the entirety of life is to be lived in unison with God's people. And now this is very difficult. And I mean, I think we all struggle with this. And I too struggle with this all the time. And I think this is the reason why this is so hard for us to, and for myself, to grasp what kind of unity is being talked about, is because we have adopted just the culture's way of life. We live in a culture where the individual is the sovereign, supreme being in the universe, where the only thing that matters is your life, you, what you do, and what you say you are. It doesn't matter what this other person says, what that religious group says, it doesn't matter what scientists and biologists say, as long as it suits you, if it is what you want, if it's what you identify as, then that is you. And as much as I like to think that I'm not impacted by culture, upon reflection, we have adopted so much of those tendencies where it is all about my life, what suits me. You know, maybe this thing in the body, like, yeah, that could be cool, but it doesn't quite fit in with what I would like. You know, I don't necessarily identify as that. We wouldn't say that, but I like to throw that in there. And often we carry that attitude of self-determination that I'm going to do me, and like, yes, the body could be moving that way, but I don't care because I'm the foot. I'm going to be standing here. And whilst none of us say that out loud, often that is just a natural reaction we have because of the culture that we are in. We're just saturated with ourselves being ourselves. And so this is where this concept of unity really challenges us. Because Christ prayed for it so earnestly in his final couple of days, that we would be unified in such a way that it would reflect the Trinity. Now, why is that? Why on earth would that be so important? I was having a chat with Jaden, actually, walking down the street, and he asked me, he was like, really out of the blue, he always does that, and really out of the blue, he just asked me, he's like, now, what do you think is the most dangerous thing for a person's walk with the Lord? Most dangerous thing or most harmful thing for someone's walk with the Lord? And so I didn't answer straight away, and I was thinking, I was like, oh my goodness. So we had this little chat, and I was like, well, every person has their own vices, their own difficulties that would differ from person to person. You know, someone might struggle with lust, somebody might struggle with greed, and that might be, you know, particularly detrimental to their own walk, sin that so easily entangles. But I said, like, one thing that is universally true, you know, besides like the specific sins that people might get tripped up by, one thing that is universally true for a believer is that if one decides to try and live life apart from the body, they will die. The body part will die if it is severed from the rest of the body. It might not happen instantly, you know, just because you stay at home because you're sick and you missed church on Sunday, you're not going to like, cool over and die. But sustained separation from the life of the body will necessarily mean that you will wither and slowly die. And that is universal across the board. And so our personal lives and journey with the Lord is contingent upon our unity in the body, our participation in life with the body, living life together. But not only that, as Jesus points out here, he says, you know, he prays that we would be one just as he and the Father are one. And he says twice, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then later he says, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And so not only is our own personal journey with the Lord deeply contingent upon the body, not only is our own personal lives that way, but also our very witness and mission in the world is dependent on our unity. That we would be so united to reflect the Trinity that the world would have to pause and have to admit that Jesus must be who he says he is. That he is the one that the Father has sent. And they'll have to admit eventually that God has loved the church as he loves Christ. Our unity is supposed to be that otherworldly, that people will have to stop and take notice. And so before we even start thinking about, well, what, you know, ministry or what like missions trip can I go on, if the church is not unified, a death blow has already been struck to her mission. People that look into the church and see this disunified mess are just going to scoff and laugh and be like, oh yeah, righto, whatever. Our unity is one of the very first steps in showcasing that the gospel is true, that the gospel has effect, that the gospel transforms people's lives. And strangers like us that would normally not get along, somehow we're super united. Like, how did that even happen? That is the effect that unity is to have. And so, do we think unity is that important? And do we think that, you know, our lives will be super different apart from the body? I think most of us, myself included, would deep down say, oh, no, it'd probably be pretty similar. I'd still go to do this, and I'll still do this, and I'll still do this hobby, and I'll still play ball games, and I'll still do this. And so I guess the challenge for us from the prayer that Christ prayed is how do we grasp that unity, and do we treasure it as we should? Lots of questions. And you may have disagreed with something I've said, but that's fine. And as we normally do, because now that we've hit the 30 minutes exactly, do the abbreviated sermon version. As we normally do with discussion times, just for people to, you know, share with one another, to be that body, as we talked about, and sharing what we think about unity. Do we struggle with it? Do we, what about this analogy of the Trinity? Like, psh, that doesn't make any sense. Or Evan doesn't understand the Trinity. Whatever you want to do. But yeah, just to really wrestle with that, because just with the culture that we're in, with the things that are set before us, if we don't get the initial step of unity heading in the right direction, then we're going to find ourselves tripping up as we try and be a light to the community. And so just we'll spend however long, 10 minutes just praying and chatting with each other, about what it means to be unified. What does it mean to be part of the body? I've just covered a few brief points. You guys can fill the gaps. Go for it.